We thank you, God, for being in this place this morning, Lord. For coming down upon us, God. For being in our midst, Lord. We thank you, God, that you are here with us today, Lord. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Good morning, everyone. It's hard to break you out of that. Ooh, sorry. I apologize now. But announcements must be made. Did everybody get a bulletin? I hope. Yeah. Welcome to church. So there's a lot of announcements this morning. So let me get through some of them. Tonight, the Ladies of Liberty are meeting. Woo-hoo! At 5 p.m. at Mercy's house. Is Mercy here? She's in the nursery. Out on the Ladies of Liberty table, which is right outside this door. It's a little round table. There are directions if anybody needs them on how to get there. The address is on there in case you want to plug it into your phone. But there's also paper hard copies for directions. Kingsmen, yay! Wow. One. There's one out there. Thank you for that, Kingsmen. Kingsmen are meeting tonight right here at church, right here in the sanctuary from 6 to 8. And the Kingsmen are continuing our journey as mighty warriors for the King. Come on, learn how to battle in the spirit to take over the issues in the world. Prayer opportunities, Tuesday, prayer by phone. The phone number, it's from 5:30 to 6:30, and the phone number is up on the screen, but also in your bulletin. Friday, there's prayer here for family prayer. It's at 10 a.m. until noon, and it's right here, usually somewhere in the church. It could be in the sanctuary or in the table out front or whatever. So come on Friday if you can. Wednesday service. Okay, this is, listen very closely and make sure you get a bulletin. So we're starting a series on the prophetic. So there is training that's going to be happening over the course of the next few weeks on Wednesday night. But this Wednesday, this upcoming Wednesday, if you are interested in having a prophetic word spoken over you, then be here Wednesday night, but we need to know who you are too. Okay, so there's signups out on the desk out front for two signups. One, if you're coming and you're interested in having a prophetic word on Wednesday night, and then if you're coming and you're interested in learning more about the prophetic and taking the class, sign up out front. There's some, just a one question that we need a yes or no answer to so that Pastor Don knows where to start the class. Do we start defining what prophetic is, or can we start somewhere else? So if you'll, everybody, if you're coming Wednesday, everybody should have signed up at the table, okay? Either to get the prophetic word and or to be part of the class, which begins Wednesday night. Questions? Okay. Time. I think it's 7 o'clock. It starts at 7 o'clock. There you go. It probably says it up there. There you go. 7 o'clock, Wednesday service. Don't know also if I did that one. Limitless Youth. That's a little better. Yeah. I believe this Friday's Fourth Friday, right? So Fourth Friday is just kind of, they turn this place into a club, teenage club. So come, bring friends. There's food and fun and loud music and games and God. So Limitless Youth, their Fourth Friday extravaganza is this Friday. On the horizon, Monday, September 2nd. Okay, this is another one that you got to start planning for. So Monday, September 2nd, there's going to be a barbecue and water baptism at Frank and Billy Kay's house, and they're not in the sanctuary right now. They're doing other work. You need to sign up at the greeter station if you're interested in baptism. So there's another sign-up sheet at the greeter station when you first come in the door that if you want to be baptized, then so that we know how many people that are going to be baptized on that day, on September 2nd. Now, the other beautiful part of that, not that the baptism isn't beautiful, it certainly is there's a barbecue. So everybody else come for the barbecue, and there's sign up for that as well, so that to help bring things or to work, we need people to cook and to park and to greet and to help clean up and help set up and, you know, all of those things. So if you want to come to the barbecue, you're welcome just to come. But if you're willing to do some work when before, after, or during, please sign up at the usher station. And the more people we have that will help put it together and tear it down, the better. It goes a lot quicker. Okay, Wednesday, September 4th. I know we're doing this a little bit ahead, but Wednesday, September 4th, there'll be no Wednesday service here because we'll have had the barbecue on that Monday. Okay, so Monday the 2nd is a holiday, and we're going to have the barbecue and the baptism, and therefore Wednesday, the Wednesday after that, we will not have service. Phew! There you go. If you're not confused, I did a good job. Not confused. Okay, today's scripture, hopefully, there it is. So everybody together, read James 4, 6, 7. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen. Prayer and declaration. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We pray that we would always be humble in your sight. We submit to you and resist the devil in all ways. We pray for our president that you would give him great grace, godly favor, and humility. Help him to acknowledge you and be a man after your heart. Give him wisdom to do what is good and right in your sight. We declare that our president, our nation, and our church will remain humble, submit to God, and resist every devil in Jesus' name. Amen. Whew. That's a good scripture right there. Okay, so tithe and offering. You know, my favorite part of tithe and offering as being an usher is that I'm usually standing up here somewhere and I'm watching. And I'm watching people who've been coming to church pretty much all their lives scramble for their checkbooks. And I'm like, didn't see this coming. This was the weekend we were going to skip. So, tithe and offering. So get ready. I know most people are giving online nowadays. But here's what I want to say about tithe and offering. I found this. This was very good. This was evidently an offering that was given a few years ago that really touched me. So I went back and got it. And the pertinent part to it for me is, why would God want you to succeed? Sometimes people are just, you know, we get bogged down with the heaviness of life and we have a hard time believing that God is not just watching over us, but that he wants us to succeed. But why would God want you to succeed? Well, one of the reasons he would like you to succeed is one of my mantras, because somebody is watching you. The reason God wants you to succeed is so that your life is a witness to other people that don't know God. Amen. Why would God want you to prosper? Same reason. Who said it? Say it out loud. Same reason. Same reason, so that your life will be a witness to those people that don't have God in their life. Why does God want you to have victory in your life? Same reason. Listen, this isn't a trick thing. There's not going to be another test. The answers are all the same. Because God wants your life to be a witness to other people. Last question. Same reason. Why does God want you to be a giver in all things, not just in your tithe and offerings, but why does God want you to give? Why does he want you to have that humble heart? Why does he want you to be giving to others? Same reason, because God wants your life to be a witness to those people that don't believe in God. Okay, so ushers, collect the offering, please. And while we're doing that, I'd like you to just do this declaration with me. So just repeat after me. I will be a witness for the kingdom of God.
I will be a witness for the kingdom of God.
People will not be able to look at me and doubt if there is a God in heaven. Because he will see the presence of God.
He will see the
and the performance of God in and through my life. Amen. Now, you might have noticed I am not Pastor Don. I know, it's hard. Pastor Don is being blessed and blessing another church today, one of a church that are great friends to us over on the other coast. And so this morning, we have the great pleasure of having Elder Eric bringing the service to us today. So let's welcome him up as he brings the Word of God.
Good morning, everybody. Can everybody hear me okay? Okay, good. Yes, Pastor Dawn is at Gulf Shore, and she, I'm sure she would be grateful for our prayer. But also, we know that she's praying for us, too. So let's just take a minute, pray for her service and the anointing that she carries. You know, she left that here, too. So she has it with her, and the same anointing that she has here in our service every week, she left it here for us also. So let's just pray for her real quick, okay? Lord, I ask that you would bless Pastor Dawn today, that you would bless the people that hear the word of the Lord that comes through her from you. Lord, I thank you for changed lives and changed hearts. Lord, we also appreciate her anointing that she left upon this house and that is bearing fruit in all of our lives and is bearing fruit during our time together today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so Pastor Dawn is away, and as Jeff already announced, we're going to have a baptism, an opportunity for you to be baptized in 2 weeks is the second, something like that, 2 weeks from tomorrow. And so Pastor Dawn asked me to teach on water baptism. And so, you know, that was a good opportunity for me because there are many aspects, I think. I know it's happened for me personally, but I had either forgotten, and much of probably what I say today is stuff that you've already heard or learned, but maybe you've forgotten about the spiritual significance of water baptism. I know that we all get excited about the physical part of water baptism. You know, it's nice on a hot summer day to jump in the pool and have Pastor Dawn dunk you under the water. You know, it's kind of fun on a hot summer day. We had a barbecue, so you know, it's kind of a sanctified way to go swimming, right? But the spiritual significance far outweighs that physical ceremony, that physical event that takes place when we're baptized. So I want to remind us all today of that. Or maybe some of you are hearing these things for the first time. But I want to remind us and go over the spiritual significance of what baptism means to us, what we are actually declaring when we are baptized, the statement we are making about our lives, about what God has done for us, and what we are in turn committing ourselves to do for Him. With His power. Okay, so as I was studying this water baptism, I sort of broke it down into, let's say, two categories or so. And I want us to first look at the historical accounts of water baptism. So I want you to turn with me if you have your Bibles, or if I tell you back at the Psalm, I know I didn't give you verses, but I'm going to go to Genesis 8, 15. And I have the New Living Translation, so I don't know if you want to put that up or if you want to put up what you normally put up. That's fine. But we're going to go to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 15. Now, you all will recognize this as the concluding chapter of the account of the flood. Noah begins to build the ark, I think, back in chapter 6. And then you have the story of building the ark and gathering the angels, and you have the story of the flood. And then in chapter 8, the flood waters, he's been on board the ark, he and his family, his wife, his sons and their wives, and all the animals that God brought to the ark. And in verse 15, after they've been on the ark, God says to Noah, "Leave the boat, all of you, you and your wife and your sons and their wives, and release all the animals, the birds, the livestock, and the small animals that scurry along the ground so they can be fruitful and multiply throughout the earth." Okay, so you might ask, you know, what is this? Why is he starting in Genesis? And I promise I'm not going to go Genesis to Revelation today. But why is he starting in Genesis regarding water baptism? Well, I have it on very good authority, and I'm following the Apostle Peter's lead, because I'm going to take you now to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. First Peter 3:21. And the very first phrase there, this is Peter talking to us, the church. And he says that, well, let's look at verse 19 first. "So he went and preached to the spirits in prison," that is Jesus, "to those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building the ark." So you see, Peter is referencing Noah here. And Peter goes on to say that only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And then verse 21, "And that water is a picture of baptism." Okay, so that's why, you know, I'm on pretty good ground here. I got Peter backing me up with starting in Genesis regarding baptism. And what I want to say about that Genesis account of Noah and his family, his wife, his sons and their wives, and all the animals, and this is the first spiritual significance that often we overlook. I know I overlook it, or maybe not overlook, but haven't remembered it. I don't focus on it like I should, and maybe you don't either. But the first spiritual significance of coming out of the ark was that humanity was given a new, fresh start, a new beginning for all of humanity, all the animals, all of creation was given a new start, a fresh start. The old was dead and gone, and the new was beginning when those 8 people came out of the ark and all the animals came out of the ark. So they were given the opportunity to start over. New life sprang out of the ark. And it's not so much the physical act of baptism. It's not at all the physical act of baptism that saves us. But rather, that event of our baptism, that ceremony, that time when we're actually baptized, is evidence of our faith in Jesus' death and his resurrection. This symbolizes the cleansing of our hearts as we declare our belief in Jesus. So here's what you're doing when you are baptized. And this is what I did and any of all of you who have been baptized before, this is what you are actually doing. You are making your declaration, your statement to the whole world, to everybody, to all the principalities and the powers, all the evil spirits and all the good spirits, the Holy Spirit, all the atmosphere. You are announcing, you are declaring that you were experiencing the new life provided for you by Jesus' death and resurrection. So when I was baptized, I mean, it was a long time ago, but that significance wasn't pointed out to me. So those of you who get baptized in a couple of weeks, remember the significance of what you're doing. You're making a statement, not only to all of us who are gathered around the pool on that day, you're making a statement to all of creation that you have new life in Christ. You're making your declaration made known to everyone. And I have kind of I'll get to it later. Kind of an illustration of that point, but I'll get to it later. So we're learning that the spiritual significance of baptism is much greater than what we realized. Historically also, look at the baptism of Jesus. When he was baptized by John the Baptist, not only was he signifying and symbolizing his own death and resurrection, but he, at that moment, the church age was born. Now, let me explain what I mean. First, before I get to that, let me say this, that Jesus' ministry began when he was baptized, after he was baptized. You remember that before he was baptized, you hear stories of his life, his growing up years, his birth, his when he went to the temple when he was 12 years old. You hear stories about his life, but his ministry did not begin until he was baptized by John the Baptist. You realize that? And you know what? Your ministry begins when you're baptized. Now you and I, we all have a ministry. We may not be pastors. We may not be teachers or preachers or evangelists or prophets or apostles, but each one of us has a ministry. And your ministry and my ministry, I'm telling you, this is my opinion, but it's backed pretty strongly by what Jesus experienced. Your ministry began or begins when you're baptized. Think about that. What kind of spiritual significance is that? Now, how many of you are going to get rebaptized in 2 weeks? Okay, so first off, when you're baptized, you experience a new beginning. And your ministry begins. That's a fresh start in your life. The old is passed away, and you've declared to the whole world that your new ministry is now active, and you're ready to go. Okay, but now let me get to the point where the church age began when Jesus was baptized. Okay? Now, this is very interesting to me. I hope it's interesting to you. But go with me to Daniel chapter 2. And I know you guys are saying, what in the world is this sermon on baptism doing in Daniel? But go with me because I'm gonna point it out to you. Are you ready? Okay, Daniel chapter 2. I'm not going to read the whole story, but you recall that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of the statue, and then he called upon all the wise men in Babylon to not only interpret the dream, he wanted a wise man to tell him what the dream was and then interpret the dream. Now, interpreting dreams is difficult enough, but telling somebody what their dream was and getting it right and then interpreting it is really tough. I mean, only God, and which is what Daniel said to him. Okay, but he had the dream of the statue with the head of gold and the breast of silver and the waist and upper legs of bronze and the lower legs of iron, and the feet were iron and clay mixed. Okay? So let's get to that point in the story right now. Daniel 2:31. And this is where Daniel says, "In your vision, your majesty, you saw standing before you a huge shining statue of a man. It was a frightening sight. The head of the statue was made of fine gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its belly and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron, and its feet were a combination of iron and baked clay. As you watched, a rock was cut from a mountain, but not by human hands. The rock then struck the feet of iron and clay, smashing them to bits. The whole statue was crushed into small pieces of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold. Then the wind blew them. They were so small that the wind blew them away without a trace, like chaff on a threshing floor. But the rock that knocked the statue down became a great mountain and covered the whole earth." Okay, I'm declaring to you today that that rock is Jesus. And when he began his ministry is when this prophetic action took place spiritually. If you recall, his ministry began in that time of history. Okay, well, let's read on because it explains what each of these parts of the statue were. Okay? Daniel said, "That was the dream. Now I'll tell you what it means. Your Majesty," and he's speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire is the head of gold. Okay? So he says, "You are the greatest of kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. He has made you the ruler over all the inhabited world and has put even the wild animals and birds under your control. You are the head of gold." Okay, so the Babylonians were the head of gold. Okay? "But after your kingdom comes to an end, another kingdom, inferior to yours, will rise to take your place." And, okay, after Babylon fell, you had the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Okay? As silver is a little bit less than gold, the Medes and the Persians were the next kingdom that took over the world, the known world at that time. They were the dominating empire. Okay? So you had the Medes and the Persians. "And after that kingdom has fallen, yet a third kingdom, represented by bronze, will rise to rule the world." Okay? Now, historically, we know that the Greeks, Alexander the Great, is this kingdom. That is the kingdom that took over the Medes and Persians, okay? Alexander the Great, the Greeks, conquered the Medes and Persians. So all of these things happened historically. Then, not to belabor the point, following the Greeks, who took over? The Romans, the legs of iron. They represented the Roman Empire, okay? And then, as the Roman Empire was waning in its influence, it mixed with the clay, the iron and clay on the feet mixed with the clay, the iron mixed with the clay, which was, as the Roman Empire was waning, they formed alliances of some parts of the empire were strong and some parts of the empire were not strong. And that represents the iron and the clay. And just as the weak and the strong don't mix in reality, just like clay and iron don't mix, it was a very precarious set of circumstances for the world at that time. And it is at that time in history, as the Roman Empire began to wane, and that is when Jesus came on the scene. Do you get that the church, and when Jesus came on the scene, that's when the church age began. You see that all these other kingdoms were pagan, man-made kingdoms. But God, let me read further. Go down to verse 44. During the reign of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. Okay, that is the church age. When Jesus went to all the towns and the cities that he ministered to, what did he say to them? He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here. That is the kingdom. That is where he established the church. We are the foundation of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. We are the ones that God installed here to be the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Now, all of that began when Jesus was baptized. And when you get baptized, that continues. That kingdom continues to grow and expand. As throughout the generations, it has happened. Okay, so that's the historical spiritual significance of baptism. Okay, thank you very much. The stone that was Jesus became a great mountain and covered the whole earth. What has the church done? The church, we've been challenged by Jesus to preach the gospel in every language. We are responsible for covering the whole earth with the good news, the gospel of Jesus. And we are accomplishing it. We are accomplishing it. I mean, my father-in-law, John, you all know John. He was here the last few months. And Helen. John is a linguist. And you know the scripture that says, preach the gospel in every language. You know, he's been a huge part of that. And, you know, he doesn't really speculate, but I would say that he would probably say that we've just about preached the gospel in every language that we know. Maybe he would say there may be a couple of tribal languages in some remote parts of the earth that still have to be reached, but we are very close to that being a reality. So isn't that amazing that what began the day Jesus was baptized, we're almost to the point where it's happened, and we've made it. And then you know what happens after that? Jesus comes back. That's right. That's the sign. That's the sign that we don't know the day or the hour, But the one thing that we can point to that is definite is when the gospel has been preached to every creature, to in every language, Jesus will return. That's the one thing that we can point to as a sure thing in any of our questions. Okay, there are many examples of, and I'm going to get to the point where it's personal for you and me, but there's some other examples that I want to tell you quickly about. There are a lot of examples of people baptized in the New Testament. You have Saul, who became Paul. Complete change, complete transformation in his life. After he was on the road to Damascus, and he the bright light shined upon him, and it was Jesus talking to him, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting." And he said, so then he had the scales on his eyes. Well, after he was baptized, Ananias went to him, and out of obedience to God, and Ananias baptized Paul, and after he was baptized, the scales fell from his eyes, a complete transformation in his life. Okay, the Ethiopian eunuch. You read about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, and this is when Philip ran up to his chariot. The Ethiopian eunuch was riding back. He had been in Jerusalem, and he was riding on his chariot back to Ethiopia. He was one of Queen Candace's officials in her government, in her kingdom. But he was riding back, and Philip runs up to his chariot, and he's reading Isaiah. So Philip explains to him how to be saved. And they pass, apparently, a river or a little lake or a little pond while they're riding in a chariot. And he says, "Well, what's stopping me from being baptized right now?" And Philip said, "Nothing." So they both went into the water. He baptized them. And then Philip disappears and shows up in another city. He's translated by God to another city. But the point is, the Ethiopian eunuch, it was complete and total change in his life. And he then carried the gospel back with him to Ethiopia. So the expansion is exponential. One man impacted his whole nation. The Philippian jailer is another one where there's complete, you recognize complete transformation in him and his entire family. When Paul and Silas are in prison in Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer is about to kill himself. And Paul says, "No, don't kill yourself. We're all here. None of us escaped. Even the ones who deserve to be there stayed there. I bet you they got saved too. I bet you it's not written in there, but I bet they got saved too. And they got baptized too." But the Philippian jailer says, "What do I have to do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe in Jesus and be baptized." So he baptized the Philippian jailer that very same night, he and his whole family. Complete, total change. A brand new start for the Philippian jailer. Okay, now I want to get to the part where it's personal for you. If you'll go with me to Romans chapter 6. And I want to explain with the scripture about how significant it is for you when you're baptized, when you were baptized. So I'll say this. If you want to get baptized again, it's okay. It's good. If you don't want to get baptized again, just apply what you are learning here today. Like, in other words, I'm not going to get baptized again in 2 weeks, but I'm going to apply what I'm learning through this to the day that I was baptized. And I'm going to remember that this is what was happening to me. on the day that I was baptized. And in 2 weeks, when any of you get baptized, realize that this is what you are experiencing spiritually. Okay? So Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to begin in verse 3. I need a Bible with bigger print or bigger glasses. Okay, so verse 3. Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Jesus Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? So let that sink in for a minute. You know, we overlook that, I think, when we jump in the pool on Labor Day. Do you realize that you are being joined with Jesus? You are joining Jesus in his death? That's kind of sobering. And just as when you are joining him in his death, when Pastor Don brings you back up out of the water, symbolically, that represents your new life, being raised to new life, just as Jesus was raised to new life. In the same way, by the power of the Father, skipping down to verse 4, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. That is our old nature. Our old nature died. So we're not slaves to sin anymore. And we're raised to new life so that we can live a sinless life. I know we argue about that. Oh, I'm never going to be perfect. You know what? I got a bone to pick with you. You are able, by the power of God, to live a sinless life. Because your old man is dead and buried. And when you were baptized, you made the declaration that your old man is now dead and buried, and you've been raised to new life. You live according to Jesus' righteousness. And you are declaring that to the whole world. So on Labor Day, when you get baptized, realize you are declaring that you are starting over brand new. You are starting over. The old has passed away. Now you live in new life, a new life, by the power of God. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Okay. So when you come out of the water after you're baptized, you're a new creature. Do you realize that? What does that, you know, that is a huge spiritual significance that I think, I know I overlooked that when I was baptized. We should never overlook that again. Don't ever allow yourself. And in 2 weeks, when you're baptized, those of you who get baptized in 2 weeks, let that sink in. You're raised to new life. New beginning. You don't have to sin anymore. By the way, when we do sin, if we do sin, we ourselves are resurrecting that old man. In God's sight, that old man is dead and buried. And he sees us as righteous and new and a new start. So when we sin, that's our own resurrecting the old nature. Okay? So let's not let that happen. All right. Now I want to continue reading. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to new life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. See, we don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. If you know Jesus and you sin, it's because you want to sin. We don't have to sin. We're not slaves to sin any longer. And that's what it says, next phrase. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. It has no power over us. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with Him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over Him, just as sin no longer has any power over us. When He died once to break the power of sin. But now that He lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Amen. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Okay, I suspect that if we remembered this passage every day, we might live a little differently, right? If we remembered that we're dead to sin every morning when we got up, we might go about our day a little differently. I think my issue is, and I don't know if it is yours or not, is that I don't focus on this enough. I don't keep it in the front of what I'm doing. This is a passage that I've read probably thousands of times in the past. But if we don't keep it fresh and right in front of us, we don't realize what we're missing. Okay. So if the old nature is dead and buried, we are new creatures in Christ. And when we come out of the water, and baptism symbolizes that. Now, here's another thing, and I'll get into it a little bit more in a while. We do baptism, in our church, we do baptism by immersion. Okay? What that means is we actually dunk people all the way under the water and bring them back up. Because that is what John the Baptist did with Jesus. And that is the way the New Testament has it throughout the New Testament. The Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, they both went into the water. It doesn't say anything that Philip just, you know, sprinkled him with water. Now, if we also don't want to get caught up in the formality of it. We believe that immersion is scriptural. Not only that, but if you think about it, when you actually do die and your body dies physically, they don't just throw a little dirt on you. They put you in the ground and under a lot of dirt. Right? Okay, so, you know, just thinking about it conceptually, if you're symbolizing your death and burial and resurrection, then just think about, you know, we're not going to argue about it. It's not something to argue about. And if you were sprinkled in the past, that's great. We encourage you to get baptized by immersion. And have the death and burial of your old man symbolized and the resurrection to new life of your new man and your new creature symbolized through that baptism of immersion. Okay, that was a little side note. Sorry. Okay, so we are dead to sin and alive with Christ. And from the time that you are baptized, that's how God sees you. Now, there's three things, and I've touched on one of them already, sort of. Holiness. God sees you as holy because you've made an outward declaration to the whole world that you know Jesus and that you have been raised to new life. God recognizes you as holy. The other thing that God sees you as, or one other thing, is that you are justified. Okay, that is a spiritual, that is a biblical concept, that you are justified. Well, a lot of people say, well, what does justified mean? Well, it means that you're regarded, God regards you as righteous. He sees you as righteous. And if I had a chalkboard, I would write down, or a dry erase board. Nobody has chalkboards anymore. A dry erase board. If I had one, I would say, I would write it out like this. Justified. And then I would say equals justified. Just if I had never sinned. Justified, never sinned. That's a good way for you to think of, hey, I'm justified. So God sees me without my past. God sees me as a person who he sees just if I had never sinned. What is that other than a new start, a new beginning, new life, a second chance? You're starting over, no more baggage. Amen. So we're holy, we're justified. And the third thing is we are sanctified. Baptism is declaring our sanctification. Well, what does that mean? That we are set free from sin and that we are set apart. We're different. People, you and I, brothers and sisters, who know Jesus, we're different than those who don't know Jesus. We're set apart. It's 1st or 2nd Peter that says that he's called us a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You know, a lot of people say, well, peculiar, I don't really want to be too peculiar, but it's peculiar in a good way. You know, it's not strange peculiar, it's different peculiar. A peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You remember the song? That we should show forth the praises of him. Okay, so peculiar, a lot of us think, well, peculiar, I don't know if I want to be peculiar, although I'm pretty peculiar. I admit it. But I know there's some out there, you're pretty peculiar. So, we're different. We're sanctified. We're set apart. We don't do things the way the world does things. As a matter of fact, God does things the opposite way. What makes sense in the world? God makes the opposite make sense. Because how would you ever give and it shall be given to you? Does the world teach that? No. That's God. God teaches the opposite of what the world teaches. And that's the principles of the gospel that we live by. Okay, we're holy, we're sanctified and justified. And baptism, when we are baptized, we're declaring that to the whole world. When you get baptized, when you were baptized, you are declaring to the whole world that I'm holy, I'm sanctified, and I'm justified. And your ministry begins when you're baptized. You have a ministry. And just as Jesus' ministry began when he was baptized, your ministry begins when you're baptized. When I was baptized, they actually taught us to ask God for what gift of the Spirit, what gift of the Spirit, or gifts of the Spirit. Now, we know that we all can operate in all of the gifts of the Spirit. But I believe that there is one or more, or maybe many, that we can say God has given to us. So when I was baptized, I prayed and I asked God, what gift are you going to empower me with? You know, how do you want me to go forward from here in my new life? How are you going to anoint me? What anointing do you have for me? We should all do that. Seek out God for what anointing he has for you. And those of you who get baptized on Labor Day, seek out God for what anointing, what gifting he wants to give to you. In order for your ministry to take place, how does God want you to impact the lives around you? Because he's going to empower you and anoint you and give you gifts of the Holy Spirit to accomplish that goal, that plan that he has for you to impact other people's lives. And you can inquire of him on the day that you're baptized, because that's a good time to do it. Don't just do it that day, but that's a great opportunity on that day, because that's a day you're starting over. You're declaring to everybody, okay, I'm going. Here's the illustration that I wanted to give you. You know, when you join a team, let's say you join a professional team, you sign a contract and you become part of that team, right? Okay, I would like to say that is kind of symbolizing your salvation, okay, asking Jesus into your heart. You know, you're joining the team. But baptism, I want to say, is symbolized by when you actually put on the uniform and you make it known to everybody that you're on that team. So you not only joining the team, but you're announcing to the whole world that I'm on this team now. I'm with Jesus. And you're with Jesus. And so this is another thing. Here's the next step in what baptism symbolizes. Unity. When we all know Jesus and we're baptized into faith, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, we're baptized by his Spirit into his body. Baptism unifies all of us. I'm with Jesus. You're with Jesus. Together, we're with Jesus. We're all together in this. We're on the same team. We're part of the family of God. We're in the same family. We're brothers and sisters. When I got baptized, I made that declaration to the whole church, to every other Christian. And when you got baptized, you made the same thing. You made the same declaration. And in 2 weeks, when you get baptized on Labor Day, you will be making the same declaration to all of us there and to all Christians that you come into contact. We're brothers, we're sisters, we're family. It's a public declaration of what has taken place in your heart. Okay. So on Labor Day at the Great's house, Pastor Don is going to baptize anyone who wants to be baptized. What I would like for each of us to do is to, I mean, it's fun. It's fun, and it's a celebration, a time for celebration. But what I would like each of us to do is not make jumping into the pool the most important part of your baptism experience. I would prefer that you focus more on the spiritual significance of what you are doing when you jump into the pool and Pastor Don baptizes you. So, the opportunities are there for us. And those of you who were baptized already, maybe on Labor Day, take a few minutes and read Romans 6 before you even get to the Greek's house. Read Romans 6 over to yourself and remember the day that you were baptized and say, this is what I declared on the day that I was baptized. And go back and remember. You know, a lot of what we do as Christians is to remember what Jesus did for us. Remember the commitments that we made. Remember the changes that have taken place in us. Right? Okay. So, Jane very nicely prepared this. Is it out there on the, do we want to hand them out, or do we, they want, take one if they want one? Okay. If you, I don't think we want to hand them out. If you want to be a candidate for baptism, out on the greeter station are these. It's a explanation of why you should be baptized. A lot of what we talked about already. The meaning of being baptized. Who should be baptized? When are we to be baptized? And how are we to be baptized? And then there's a little questionnaire. So if you want to be a candidate for baptism on Labor Day, pick up one of these and sign the sheet so that we kind of have some idea of how many we have that are going to want to be baptized. And there's also other things on here as to, you know, what you should bring, no Speedo bathing suits, men, no Speedo bathing suits, women. But, you know, like shorts and a t-shirt, you know, you know, it's not, we want to keep it, you know, nice. remembering the spiritual significance. Okay? So, if you want to do that, we would encourage you to do that. Those of you who've already been baptized, if you want to get baptized again, and you're willing to do that, then you're welcome to do that. If you've been baptized already and you don't want to be baptized again, you know, there's no need to be baptized again. Your first time of being baptized is not less significant. It's not made less significant because of any reason other than if you personally want to make it significant for you. Okay? So there's no, we're not saying that your first one wasn't effective, but if you want to be baptized again, then be baptized again. You're welcome to. Okay? And Pastor Don is happy to do that. Would any of you be willing to raise your hand and say, I would like to be a candidate for baptism on Labor Day? Okay, good, good. I'm sure there'll be more, and you don't have to raise your hand now. Another? Okay, good. So, and you know what? Every year we have people that decide on that day that they want to do it. But I want to say, this year, when you do it, think about it a little differently, right? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for the truth of what your word means to all of us. Lord, baptism is such an important, meaningful, spiritually significant event in our lives, Lord, that we don't want to overlook anymore. Lord, we are grateful that we make a declaration to the whole world that we're holy, that we're justified, that we're sanctified, and that we're living a new life. We are dead to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we are free to live a righteous life by the power of Jesus who lives inside of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, here's one other thing. To be baptized, you need to first ask Jesus into your heart. So in preparation for our next baptismal service, I want to ask if there's anyone here today who has never asked Jesus into their heart, who has never asked Jesus to be the Lord of their life, then I want to give you the opportunity to do that today. So if there's anyone here who doesn't know that Jesus is your Savior and Lord, then raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I do want to pray with you. Is there anyone here who would like to know for sure that they're going to heaven and they haven't known it up till now, but they want to know today? Anyone? Okay, then I'm going to assume that everyone here knows Jesus and that they're ready for eternity. And those of you who will be baptism candidates, we know that you are born again and that you know Jesus. All right. Everybody, Pastor Don loves you. And I like you a lot. I love you too. I love you too. This is the manly version. I like you a lot. But who loves you and likes you a lot? The most. Okay, go tell somebody.
Thank you for joining us today at Liberty Life Center. We hope you were challenged and encouraged by today's message. Visit us online at libertylifecenter.org, where we have links to other archived messages and even a place to give. Be sure to like us on Facebook at facebook.com/libertylifecenter. We hope you'll join us again next week. In the meantime, embrace, display, and share God's love.